Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm convinced by my own experience, as well as by conversations with other believers and by observing Christians over the 44 years that I've been in the ministry full time, that a vast majority of professing Christians, although they are saved, do not have a satisfying, genuine, personal relationship with the Lord. And I'm convinced that for many of them, it is not that they do not want that kind of relationship, but rather that they do not believe it is possible for them to have that personal relationship, or in any case, do not know how to have that kind of relationship. Occasionally, perhaps while singing great hymns like Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting, which is probably my favorite, and Satisfied, or under great revival preaching like that of John Van Gelder that we're going to be experiencing in May, and other evangelists, your heart may have been stirred, and you at least at that moment long for a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. I pray that that longing is still there and perhaps lying just under the surface, waiting for the Holy Spirit to give you more light and show you the way. May today be that day for you as we take time to study some scripture passages that guide us toward that goal. This goal was expressed by the Apostle Paul in our text, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So, what do I mean by the term personal relationship with Christ? As I have been doing a lot of counseling over the years as a pastor, I'm finding that there are quite a number of Christians, quite a number of people, in fact, who don't understand relationship, period. Husbands and wives do not understand how to have a meaningful relationship with their spouse. Parents don't know how to have a meaningful relationship with their children, and so forth. And I'm finding that very often the counseling issues that I deal with are because of a lack of understanding of what it means to have a relationship with someone. That is bad enough, but worse is not knowing how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so, what do I mean by the term personal relationship with Christ? Let's begin by understanding the concept of personal relationship in a human setting. In a personal relationship between two people, there must be common ground to begin with. There's something that brings these two people together and something that continues to keep them together in that relationship. There's something that they continue to share or have in common. And for instance, a mother and her baby have one of the closest of relationships that can be found in the world. My wife and I had the joy of having four children, two girls and then two boys. And I loved my children, but I noticed that there's just something about a mother and her children that is even closer, perhaps, than what a father can have, even though I love children. I love everybody. I think you know that I have a love for each one of you. And I don't know if it's my Chilean background, but I'm emotional. And so I can really, get very emotional because I love people and it comes out. But the relationship between a mother and her baby have one of the closest relationships that can be found in this world. They have something precious in common. The baby was conceived and grew in his mother's womb for 9 months and then was born from her. On a different front, sometimes you see two war buddies together and see that there's a definite personal relationship, a close ongoing friendship that resulted from going through battle experiences together. Perhaps one even rescued the other from getting killed. Perhaps both endured capture and even torture together, but there is a close personal relationship between the two. Again, on an even more different front, sometimes you see a man and woman who are in love together, and you learn from talking to them that there was not only a strong attraction, but perhaps more importantly, some common interest or activity that brought them together. And as they spent time with each other, they found more and more common ground, more and more that they agreed on. And now you see that it is a shared, deep love for one another that binds them together. There must not only be common ground, but in a personal relationship between two people, there must be communication. Are you noticing that all these start with a C? Hopefully that helps you remember this afterwards. You won't be quizzed on this, but I hope that you'll remember and use it for your relationship with the Lord. A personal relationship between two people, there must be communication. I say this carefully so that no one misses this point. There can be no real relationship between two people without communication. This is key. You may be related to someone by birth or marriage without having a personal relationship with them. A relationship is nourished by the right kind of regular communication. There must be an opportunity regularly to communicate, share thoughts, feelings, needs, concerns, questions, advice, comfort, encouragement. Well, you get the point. Sharing so many things, and you have to communicate them. In addition to common ground and communication, in a personal relationship between two people, there must be communion. Although communication is vital, the right kind of communication fosters communion or fellowship between two people. My heart grieves when I see husbands and wives, or parents and teens, or brothers and sisters, or fellow believers in a local church who may communicate in some way, but who do not fellowship. There is no communion because there's no friendship. There's no mutual affection and interest. At best, there is only toleration. What a tragedy if that's the case. Communion or fellowship means there is something worthwhile and precious shared gladly together. There's a mutual affection and love that draws two or more people together to spend time with each other and communicate positively and in a mutually beneficial way, where both parties are enriched by that time spent together. In addition to common ground, communication, and communion or fellowship, in a personal relationship between two people, there must be commitment. Commitment. There must be a commitment of time spent together. That means a sacrifice of other activities or personal interests or desires or pursuits in order to spend the needed time together. How many of you ever heard of the phrase, well, I spend quality time? Okay, how many have ever heard that expression? Okay, well, I don't spend a lot of time, but the time I spend is quality time. Okay, the reason I say that is because that's an excuse for not spending time together. And so there must be a commitment of time spent together. And so there must be a commitment of mutual friendship, affection, or love, depending on the type of relationship we're talking about. It is a decision of the will that you are committed to demonstrate kindness and direct your efforts to secure their well-being. There must be a commitment of loyalty. By this, I mean that you are committed to assuming the best about that other person. This is something that the Lord spoke to my heart about way back when I was a teenager. And I'm so thankful the Lord did that, because it is really a sad life, to be looking askance at other people and just assuming that they've got wrong motives or they did something out of the wrong way of thinking. And oh, what a sad and dark life that can be. You say, wow, you're just going to be surprised, and you're going to be cheated, and you're going to have all sorts of things done against you. That's fine. That's perfect, because at least I'm happy. At least I have joy in my heart. And at least I can look at every person and assume the best about them. And that's the way it is. And that's what you'll find with me, that I will assume the best motives in you. I'll assume the best. I will not jump to wrong conclusions, because God has made that very firmly entrenched in my heart. So there must be a commitment of loyalty. And so you are committed to assuming the best about that other person. Consider them to be innocent unless and until proven guilty. How often, think about it, how often have you looked at someone and just said, I know why they did that. Okay, don't raise your hands. I don't want to see it. I'm assuming the best about all of you. You're saying, oh, not me. Okay. But how often has that temptation to assume something wrong about the other person? Oh, listen, don't jump to conclusions. Consider them to be innocent unless and until proven guilty. It also means that you are committed to giving priority to that other person's needs. One of the things that I say to my wife regularly, and she must think I'm crazy or whatever, or repetitive, but I say, honey, you're always right. She'll say, well, I'm not always right. Nope, in my mind, you're always right, honey. And that's the way I live. That's the way I look at you. And you know what? There's joy in our home. And I think she does the same thing to me. I'm not sure how she does that, but she does. And what a joy when both parties are assuming the best about the other. And what a blessing that we, in a church setting, assume the best about your brother and sister in Christ. And what a joy that that will bring to your heart and theirs and everybody else who's around you. What a blessing. Now that you understand the concept of personal relationship, especially in the context of having a personal relationship with other human beings, there are some key differences when this concept is applied to a relationship with God. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's eternal, sovereign, holy, and perfect in all his character and ways, whereas we are finite and prone to sin and failure and weakness. It is indeed then a lopsided relationship in that we are completely dependent on him, and he is absolutely not dependent on us. His gifts and love are infinite and perfect. Our gifts and love toward him are finite and imperfect. It is a relationship where he initiates it by his love and goodness. First John says, we love him because he first loved us. He initiates it by his love and goodness, and we respond with a reflected and taught love. And we demonstrate our love by our obedience to his every command and desire, knowing that he is perfect and every command he gives is out of his love for us and for our good. Now that you understand what it means to have a personal relationship, how do you have a personal relationship with Christ? First of all, you enter into a personal relationship with Christ by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. I stated that very carefully. because there are all too many individuals who have been told that, yes, it's Christ plus the church, or Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus something else, plus good works. Listen, it's Christ alone. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn there? We're going to also look at John chapter 3. So John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus, came to his own, that is, the Jewish nation. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Hope you've memorized this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. First of all, you enter into a personal relationship with Christ by repenting of your sins and placing your trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Listen, if you're listening to this message and you are not absolutely certain that you are saved, please talk with me after the service. Or if you're connected on Zoom or listening later on our website, please contact me. I will be so glad to help you make sure of salvation. But moving on, first of all, you enter into a personal relationship with Christ by repenting of your sins and placing your trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Secondly, you develop that personal relationship by daily reviewing and reveling in your common ground with Christ. What do I mean by that? He is the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you in order to purchase your pardon and to place you into his family. As I thought about this many years ago, I realized that the Lord Jesus, who is God, God the Son, could tell and could understand all the way back then, 2,000 years later, that Steve Fawcett would trust him as Savior. He died with me in mind. He died with you in mind. He did not die for some vague people in the future. He knew each one of us because he's God. He's infinite. He's omniscient. What a blessing to know that he died for me. He died for you to purchase your pardon, to place you into his family. He creates a new person or self in you the moment you repent of your sins and trust him as Savior. That new person or self in you is born of God. You have the life of God and you share his character. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says this, and put on the new self. If you have the King James Version, it'll say put on the new man. Person, that self. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That new self that God creates in you when you trust Christ as Savior, it cannot sin. You say, but Pastor, I can sin. I've done it maybe five times already today. Only five? Yes, because you still have your flesh. Until we get to see the Lord face to face at the rapture, we'll still have to put up with our flesh. But that new person, that new self that's in us, cannot sin, born of God. What a wonderful thing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Oh, listen, wonderful truth. I wish I had a couple messages to develop all this, but understand that when you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, that new person or self in you is born of God, and you have the life of God, and you share his character. And that's why we are to let God have his way in us. We can decide to let him have his way in us. And so we need to do that. So you develop that personal relationship by daily reviewing and reveling in your common ground with Christ. Thirdly, you further develop that personal relationship by daily and often communicating with your Lord and Savior and friend. Common ground, communication. He communicates with you by his word, the Bible. As you read it and meditate on it, and as you read it or hear it preached, he opens your heart and your mind, the personalized message of the passage you're reading or hearing. In effect, saying that part especially is for you from me. Oh, how often I have been reading in scripture, and it is as if that passage got highlighted with yellow highlighter. How many of you know what I'm talking about, yellow highlighter? How many of you use yellow highlighter? Okay, you may like green or ink, I don't know, but I use yellow. Okay, I got bad eyes, can't cover it up too much with anything else. But it stands out, it pops out, and it's like the Lord is saying, that's for you. You see, but why would he do that? Because he uses his word to communicate with you. All of the Bible is his word. But I have read passages for years. Then all of a sudden this year, I read that verse and it's like the Lord is saying, that's for you right now. You need that. What a blessing. He communicates with me that way. The psalmist understood this as he exclaimed in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Wow. And he only had the Old Testament scriptures. I love to park in the book of Philippians. I love to park in all sorts of places in the New Testament. But listen, David just had the Old Testament, and yet they were wonderful to him. Why? Because it was God's communication to him. How often will I read God's word and he highlights it with that heavenly yellow highlighter? He'll say, that's for you, Steve. Take that promise personally. Put that command into practice right now, Steve. God communicates with you if you'll let him. So we see that God communicates with you by his word as you read it or hear it preached. You communicate with him in prayer. There you have the opportunity to go to him with your thoughts, your feelings, your needs, your questions, and allow him to instantly apply the balm of his love to your soul as he brings to your thoughts his answer from Scripture that you have previously heard or read or memorized. Why is it that every year I plead with you, read God's Word every day? Read through the entire Bible in a year if possible, or at least in 2 years. But read God's Word. Why? Because there you give God the opportunity to speak to you. If you're waiting to hear voices, then be careful. Satan can help you hear voices. You understand what I'm saying? Satan can help you hear things and even see things. Be careful. If what you hear and what you see is not absolutely in line with the Word of God, it is not from God. The Apostle Paul writes, and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John write, that there are deceiving spirits. And we need to be careful about that. So you communicate with him in prayer. You can go to him and he brings to your thoughts his answer from Scripture that you have previously heard or read or memorized. As he was in every other area of our lives, Jesus was our example in this. This is why he would spend even hours in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Remember that the Lord Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was perfectly man, fully man, even though he did not give up being God. And when he was here on earth, he only knew what God the Father let him know. Therefore, he would be our perfect example that we should follow in his steps, as Peter puts it. And so therefore, when Jesus did something, we know that we can follow in his steps. He would spend even hours in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Let me read for us Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Jesus spent a whole night in prayer to God. How much time do you spend in prayer to God? Prayer time will fly by when you're truly communicating with God. I've told you probably over the years that I have trouble sleeping. I just only got 3 hours last night. But I've noticed that when I wake up and I pray, it is a wonderful time of communion, fellowship with God. And he enables me to do what I need to do that day, even on only 3 hours or four or whatever. Because God's grace makes up for whatever I lack. So if you think, well, I've got to get my 8 hours, so I can't pray more than 10 minutes, you're missing the point. If you give God an hour, he'll make up for it. He'll make up for it. I've survived for years. Now, mind you, that means I have less control over my emotions, as you can see, but I can still do what God wants me to do. So prayer time will fly by when you're truly communicating with God. But when you don't have a satisfying, close, personal relationship with God, prayer time will seem to drag. And you will either grow sleepy or your mind will wander. Notice what the disciples did at a time when their master Jesus was facing crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, in fact, why don't you turn there with me to Matthew 26 and just follow along as I read it aloud for us. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and, what's the next word? Pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. What he was saying, in effect, was, you pray too. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. By the way, I don't believe that he was saying, Lord, I am not looking forward to that physical torture that I'm going to be enduring. So, Lord, if you could just let me escape that physical torture, that would be wonderful. I believe what he was focusing on was that he knew that he would be carrying the sins of everyone on him. When he died on the cross, all the sins, my sins, your sins, he would be carrying on himself, on his own body, in order to be our perfect substitute. I think that is what he was saying. Lord, if it, Father, if it would let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. That part of that verse has always convicted me. When I try to sort of lessen my prayer time to 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You know, I'm in a hurry, got lots of things to do. And so I just try to make it really quick. And this verse comes back, convicts me. It's like the Lord Jesus is saying, wow, you couldn't even keep watch with me for 1 hour. Couldn't even pray for 1 hour. Verse 41, keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, listen, that new self that is born in us when we trust Christ as Savior, our spirit wants to fellowship with the Lord. Our spirit wants to communicate and commune with God. But our flesh is weak. Our flesh is working against us. We need to be aware of that. And therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to talk to the Lord. Do you remember what I stated carefully at the beginning of the message, that there can be no real relationship without communication? God has already communicated to you. Are you reading what he wrote you? Are you communicating back to him in prayer? Do you talk with him in prayer throughout the day about every little thing that goes on in your day? I've observed that some of you love to chat. I could probably ask you to raise your hand, and some of you would just, yeah, that's me. You know, I love to chat. And I've watched you, you know, during, after the meal, before the meal, whatever. I've watched you, some of you, it's like, wow, how come they have so much to say? How? I can't come up with even a tenth of that. That's amazing. Well, us guys probably don't talk as much as ladies. I don't know. It's just ladies have more gifts that way. But I've observed that some of you love to chat. In fact, how many of you have talked with another person all evening and into the wee hours of the morning? Don't raise your hand. I know you. Okay. My question to you is this. Do you have the same desire to talk to the Lord? Think about that. So you develop that personal relationship by daily reviewing and reveling in your common ground with Christ. You further develop that personal relationship by daily and often communicating with your Lord and Savior and friend. Fourthly, you continue to build your relationship with the Lord through daily communion with Him. Common ground, communication, communion. Remember, communion means fellowshipping with Him, developing and nurturing your friendship with Him. And also, remember, His friendship and love for you is perfect already. It is your love for Him that must grow. That's why you need to work on your relationship, your communion with the Lord. This means that in reading His communication to you, the Bible, you must be looking for Him in that passage. You must be longing to know Him better. Remember Paul's stated longing in our text this morning, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And in your communication to Him, prayer, you must be growing in your love for Him and in your desire to spend time with Him and in your desire to know and do His will. I encourage you to read the Psalms. There you will learn how David and others, David, though, who was a man after God's own heart, talked with God, and others, Asaph and others also. To review briefly, you enter into a personal relationship with Christ. By repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Secondly, you develop that personal relationship by daily reviewing and reveling in your common ground with Christ. Thirdly, you further develop that personal relationship by daily communicating with your Lord and Savior and friend. Fourthly, you continue to build your relationship with the Lord by daily communion, fellowshipping with Him. Fifthly and finally, you build your relationship with the Lord by strengthening your daily commitment to Him. There must be a commitment of time spent together. That means a sacrifice of other activities or personal interests or desires or pursuits in order to spend the needed time together in reading and meditating on His word daily, hearing it preached regularly, and talking to Him in prayer. There must be a commitment of affection and love. It's a decision of the will that you are committed to obeying Him and following His perfect will. By the way, remember that our relationship with His Lord is different than our relationship with one another. And the only way that we can demonstrate our love for God is by obeying Him. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. How we show God our love is by obeying Him, submitting to His will, loving His will, and following it. There must be a commitment of loyalty. In this case, you are committed to honoring and glorifying Him and putting Him first in everything and telling others of Him. Read Paul's testimony over and over again as he shares it in the book of Acts and later in the epistles. Notice what he says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. God created Adam and Eve precisely in order to have a personal relationship with them. He did not create Adam and Eve as some toys like some people put together Lego kits. He didn't say, well, you know, I want to put together a doll. In fact, two dolls, and, you know, they're live and they can do all sorts of things, and I'm going to play with them. That's not what God did. He created Adam and Eve in order to have a personal relationship with them. Their sin broke that relationship, and God made a way for that relationship to be restored. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to make that relationship with him possible and stands ready to bring you into a daily, wonderful, personal, satisfying relationship with him. Will you let him? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I encourage you to do this so that you can more easily block out distractions and respond to the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and mind about what we study from his word this morning. Christian, do you have that close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we discussed in this message? If you could not honestly answer yes to that question, then do you want to have that close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then please hear me. It could be that you have never truly repented of your sins, nor trusted in Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. You may have prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, but it could very well be that somewhere along the line you failed to understand the simple truths of salvation or failed to recognize yourself as a lost sinner deserving of hell. Don't shrug it off, but take care of this matter before it's too late. Please talk to me after the service, or text or email me your desire to set up a time to talk with me by phone or video chat or however it works best with you. Let's take care of it as soon as possible. For those of you who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, but you realize that you have never really developed a personal relationship with the Lord, and you want to have that close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then would you talk with me as well after the service, or text or email me your desire to set up a time to talk with me by phone or video chat. Let me help you pinpoint what is hindering you from developing that personal relationship with the Lord that God wants you to have and that you so desperately need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I've not asked anyone to raise their hands or come forward or any of that, but I ask, Lord, that you would work in hearts so that they honestly will respond to you in their hearts and admit that they do not have a close personal relationship with you, but they know they need to, and they want to. Their new self residing in their spirit wants that, but so far and so long the flesh has hindered that. Lord, I pray that today they would make that decision to listen to you instead of their flesh, to do whatever it takes to develop that personal relationship with you that You died on the cross in order that we might have with you. Lord, I pray that you'd work in every heart. May they respond to you. May you give them grace to follow through with that decision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.